Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre, here in the UK. Each episode is a recording of the Bible message that would normally be shared during the Sunday worship service.
While we're unable to meet together for worship, we will publish our podcasts at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, and you can also see daily videos on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen now, we pray that God will speak to you. May you know God's abundant blessing today.
Good morning. These last couple of weeks, I've noticed a big increase in the number of telephone calls to the office from people wanting to offer clothing and furniture. I think the many months of lockdown have clearly given opportunity for some to have a real good tidy out, and now they need to offload the many bags of used clothes or items of furniture that are now clogging their garage. Many clearly don't like the queues for the tip, so charities are the next best thing. Mattress collections seem to be the big thing at the minute. I've had a number of requests to collect mattresses. You know, I like having sort outs. I don't like clutter. But sadly, when I come to do sort-outs, another side of my personality, that of being a natural hoarder, always tends to make the exercise more difficult than it should be. My problem is that I ask the wrong question when it comes to sorting and downscaling. I always ask, do I want to get rid of this? Instead of, must I keep this? Two questions. Very different, and actually would get a different response. One, do I want to get rid of this? Or the other, must I keep this? And when we spend time reflecting upon our life of faith, which I hope we all do from time to time, the questions we ask ourselves during our time of reflection are key. For example, we're often encouraged to ask ourselves, what would I be prepared to give up for God? And yet I think there's a better question than this, and that is, what must I hold on to here in my life of faith? Well, today's Father's Day, and so when I consider stories about biblical characters who are fathers, I found myself this year going to one of the originals, to Abraham. This morning I'm going to look at one of the most dramatic of all Bible texts, which is often criticised and misunderstood. It's found in Genesis chapter 22, 1 to 18. And the question we assume when we're reading this text is that the incident is all about what Abraham was prepared to give up. In this case, his most precious son, Isaac. Whereas I think there is a better way of looking at this text, and that is by considering the idea that God is asking Abraham, what is it that you have to hang on to here, Abraham? What's important to you? And so instead of it being about giving up, it becomes about keeping that which is important. Abram was a descendant of Shem, the son of Noah, and we pick up his story in Genesis chapter 12. When God asks him to forsake all and follow him, this is what it says. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. Well, that's complete, isn't it? It's a giving up of everything. And yet God gives a number of assurances to Abram that all will be well as he exchanges the known for the unknown. God says this to him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Of all the promises made to him, the one that grabs Abram's heart is one that comes in the following chapter, in Genesis chapter 13. And there, in verses 14, we read this. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. So what is it that's grabbing Abram's heart here? Well, it's the promise of descendants. And so much so that when nothing seems to be forthcoming in this regard, when there's no sign of a child, Abram gives a really spirited response to God at the beginning of chapter 5. And he complains almost. He says to God that there's no sign of a child yet. There's no sign of an heir. And actually for Abraham, this vision of descendants would come under constant challenge. And Abraham would in fact have to wait 25 years before a true heir would come along in the form of Isaac. The Lord was gracious and gave Abraham and his wife Sarah a son, and they called him Isaac. The promise was fulfilled. All is well. And then suddenly we get this story in Genesis chapter 22, where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, the one he'd waited 25 years for, the one thing that had grabbed his heart. If you've got your Bible with you, just turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to pause for a moment in the podcast, and if you've got the pause button handy, just press pause for just a second, and I want you to read Genesis chapter 22 and the first 18 verses. That's Genesis 22 and the first 18 verses. Okay, so we've read the story of how God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. For many, this can be quite a confusing concept to grasp, and I think most of us would understand that. It's not something we come across, it's something that we find very alien. Is God really here promoting the murder of children? Well, let's deal with that right at the very beginning. Verse 1 actually gives us a clue as to what God's purpose is here. This was not the instigation of a murder sacrifice ritual. No, no. This was to be a test for Abraham. And that's exactly what it says in verse 1. Look there in verse 1. God never intended the sacrifice to come to its final conclusion. God did not expect Abraham to do it. The plans were all in hand. There would be an animal just in the right place that could be used instead. The angel was there, ready to intervene. I think the evidence is clear. And we need to understand this right from the very beginning of this story. This is not some barbaric ritual that God is introducing to Abraham. We're fortunate we have the benefit, like many scriptural texts, of knowing the whole story. Abraham didn't. And so we can imagine that for him to be presented with this request was just mind-blowing. It must have been so confusing, so distressing. There's no doubt Isaac meant the world to Abraham. They'd waited 25 years for him. God had finally blessed them. Isaac was evidence to Abraham of God's promise. God had always said that he would make Abraham a great nation, and that all nations on the earth would be blessed by him. And this is a promise that could only be fulfilled by Isaac, the one and only son. So actually, not only was his son whom he loved at stake here, but also was his very future, every hope he had, every promise that had been made to him. And therefore, Abraham's thought process must have been going over and over it. And his brain must have been just doing overtime as he tried to work out what was going on, what was important here. I read a commentary on Genesis chapter 22, and the question was asked, how would you react if God asked this of you? Wow, I don't know about you. In all honesty, I don't even want to think about it, never mind answer it. This was one tough test for Abraham. It would see common sense, affection, ambition and trust coming into battle as he sought to find a rational answer. Well, I might not want to answer the question, but I do understand that the Christian life in this world is fundamentally one of sacrifice. And actually, we can't ignore that element. When Jesus was speaking to his followers in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus would say to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The great Baptist minister Charles Spurgeon said, "It is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices." So sacrifice is a key part of our life of faith. And yet for Abraham, this sacrifice here in Genesis 22 would be very different. His pain would not bring hurt to his physical body as such. His pain would be to the very core of his being. He wasn't being called to exhaust himself. He wasn't being called to exert all his strength to the point where he had nothing more to give. He was actually being asked to release the thing that mattered to him the most, a living being, his son. No wonder Abraham was a man confused. God's challenge to Abraham was immense, and yet his response was striking. Abraham knew God's voice. He'd heard it before, and so he started to prepare as he had been told. The details are vague. There's no mention of any dialogue en route. There's not a great conversation to be had. There's not many questions being asked. In fact, they don't say an awful lot as they make their way to Moriah. The interaction between the father and the son is very limited. Abraham did not waver from his task at any stage. I have to tell you, I would not have done that. If that were me in those situations, God and I would have had some very difficult conversations about the whole thing. And let's be frank, Abraham had not been previously too shy about coming forward with God. And yet here we get something that's totally the opposite. We get not an awful lot of talking, not an awful lot of responding, just getting on with the task in hand. So what was happening? Was there more than just obedience going on here? Was it not all an immense amount of faith also? Verse 5 tells me a lot of what Abraham was thinking. Look at it. Look at it just now. This is what it says. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Now look at that verse. Notice the use of the word "we." Now Abraham could have been telling his servants lies to cover over what was about to happen. He'd have had to answer for the fact that the boy didn't come back with him if he'd have been telling those lies. So perhaps it was this instead, that having sifted through his own thoughts, having spent days pondering his own experiences, that actually Abraham truly believed that Isaac would not die, but that God would indeed provide a way out of the situation. He spoke of, "We will come back." Abraham knew that God had given Isaac to him and had promised him a nation of descendants, and surely this same God was not going to let him down now. Now there's another interesting take on it if you read Hebrews chapter 11 verse 17. Hebrews 11 verse 17 says this: "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" And here's the interesting part. Abraham reason that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking he did receive Isaac back from death. The writer of the Hebrews says Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That's interesting. Abraham knew that God had called him to sacrifice his only son. He had to be obedient. Yet he also trusted God's promise that his descendants would become a great nation. Therefore, he had to have concluded that God would bring him back to life immediately after this awful act of sacrifice. Maybe, according to the Hebrews writer's interpretation, Abraham was trying to look beyond what common sense was telling him. And so we get this incredible act of faith, believing that God, who had thus far proved himself to be genuine in the life of Abraham, would deliver once again and would make all things right. The man confused was also a man who was obedient and faithful. When we look at Genesis chapter 2, the one person who often gets ignored in all of this is Isaac. And although the biblical narrative does not mention much about Isaac's response, he clearly cooperates with his father. Now, the term lad could refer to a child. It was also used of sons of military age and advanced teenagers. And Jewish tradition had Isaac as a grown-up man, often considered to be around 23 years old. As we read the text, there's something in the text that would bear out that this is not a young boy. This is a boy of much later years. For example, in verse 6, we are told that Isaac is strong enough to carry on his back enough wood to burn his entire body. Now remember, this is going to be an act of sacrifice. This isn't just a small fire. This would need to be quite a pile of wood. And Isaac carries this up the mountainside. This is no sprightly boy. Verse 7, the next verse, tells us that Isaac's old enough to be able to know what the procedure is for burnt offerings, because he asks his father about the nature of the offering that they're going to give. To me, there's no question that Isaac was of sufficient strength to resist his elderly father. And I want us to imagine that for just a moment. Now, if you're in that situation and you suddenly find even the most loved person in your life, your father, is going to do something that would harm, I could imagine you putting up a fight. Imagine what Abraham would have had to do to get Isaac onto the woodpile. First of all, he would have had to bind him, so he'd have to tie him up somehow so that his hands and his feet were bound together. Then he'd have to lift him and lay him on the woodpile. Now, if you can imagine that, if you know that something nasty is going to happen to you, you're not going to let it happen. And if you're a young, strong man faced with an elderly father like Abraham, surely you would put up a fight. And yet there's no mention of this whatsoever. Isaac did not put up a fight. Therefore, Abraham must have either explained his own logic to his son, i.e. God will stop me at the last minute, he'll provide the ram, or God has the power to raise you from the dead quickly. Or Abraham must have asked Isaac to trust God like he was having to do, that all would be well for them both in the end. The man, confused and yet obedient and faithful, also had a son who was willing to cooperate. Abraham had come to Moriah, to a place where he was asked to consider what was important. And in the narrative we see the outcome. Abraham proved himself to God. His faith was not misplaced. God intervened and provided the ram, and so Isaac was saved. But more than that, God reiterated his promise to Isaac. And here in verse 16, that promise is now enhanced. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This promise must have really strengthened Abraham's faith, but not only his, Isaac's too. He'd witnessed firsthand the promise of God. And scary as it was, he too would have seen that the whole incident was going to be for his benefit as well. Actually, when you think about it, God did more than this. God also gave Abraham and Isaac a glimpse of how the world would be blessed through the ultimate sacrifice of one of their future descendants, Jesus. Though Abraham would not understand, Jesus too would be sacrificed, not on a pile of wood to be burned, but on a wooden cross. And on that occasion, God would not intervene. The life of the Son would not be saved. But in the act of allowing the Son to die on the cross, the act of redemption for the world to be saved was done. Genesis 22 is one of those great stories in the Bible that we learn from our earliest of years. It can be very confusing. And yet through it we see that both Abraham and Isaac exercised their faith. And it was a faith based on experience. And even though they could not see the final outcome of the situation as they were preparing to do it, Abraham had always found God to be faithful. And so now the question he had to ask himself on the mountain was not, what would I be prepared to give up for God? Would I be prepared to give up my son? It was actually, what must I hold on to? What must I hold on to? Yes, he did show willingness to give up his son. But more importantly, he held on to trust in a faithful God and was not disappointed. His relationship with the Almighty was stronger as a result. Today, our trip is not going to be to Moriah. But it may be helpful to us to go to that place in our meditation, in our reflections, where we consider also what is important to us. I don't want to ask you today what you're going to give up for God. Instead, I'm going to ask you, what are you actually going to hold on to? In these most trying of times, what are the things you have actually held on to? What truths have been your source of strength? What things about God have proved to be essential to your faith journey? We're encouraged as a church in these days to take time to reflect, and rather than race back to do the things we used to do, instead we are to consider what are the things that are important to us in our faith. We're encouraged to hold on to these things and to use these things as our foundation stones for a life of faith going forward. So let me say that to you again. Rather than what you're going to give up for God today, what are you going to hold on to? For Abraham, it was an unswerving belief that God was true to his word, and no matter how confusing the situation was, God would make it right. What about you and me? What shall we hold on to today? Turmoil, stress. Abraham certainly knew those feelings that day. And yet in the quietness of the mountainside, he would not have to give up his son. Instead, he would hold on to what was important. And there he would know the blessing of God. Today, as we come together, as we come to the end, as we come to reflect, as we always do, I invite you to just take some time to listen. It's that beautiful hymn, mid all the traffic of the ways. And as you consider your way today, your faith journey, what's important to you today in terms of your faith? And how are you going to make sure that you hang on to that in the days going forward? Father God, I thank you for the simple lesson that's come out of Abraham and Isaac's story. It sounds such a barbaric thing when we first read it, and yet we read of a story who, rather than thinking about what he had to give up, chose to think about what was important to him to hold on to. He'd seen your power in his life before. He knew your promises were true, and those were the things he held on to. Lord, for us as we gather today, as we sit back and reflect, many of us have seen your promises in our lives. We reflect on them just now. We marvel at your faithfulness. And we just ask, Lord, today, show us and help us the important things in our life of faith that we should cling on to. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings, please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.